Those that are in this chapel, those that are tuning in right now and listening live, we welcome all of you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we're so thankful that you are here with us. And Lord, for the wonderful seven homes we're going to be building for homeless families there in the colonias in Mexico. Father, thank you for this wonderful church called Calvary Chapel with their hearts are so willing to give. So Lord, we thank you for that tonight. And I pray that you help me, that my mind is clear, my spirit is clear, that you're teaching through me. Lord, take over, just do it all tonight. And because my mind is not all the way it should be. So I look to you, Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, as we all run to the throne of grace. Oh, we look to you, that mercy, that place to find help and grace in time of need and to obtain it. Speaking of that grace and that mercy, Lord, we pray over James Borden, his relative or friend. I don't know which one it was, but I believe his name is Mooney, Lord, that you would just be with him and whoever he is, Lord, just touch his body and be with him tonight and keep us now. Keep us, oh Lord, and touch us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Turn tonight in your Bibles. We're going to be turning several places, but turn with me right now before, as we begin, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As I turn there with you, and I'll be there in just a moment. Now, normally on Wednesday nights, as we know, we teach through the Old Testament here at Calvary Chapel. And we left off there with loving Leviticus, and we're going to be in Numbers coming up very soon. And I wanted to take a break to just teach what the Lord had been laying on my heart. Speaking of heart, that's the name of our series, Essentials of the Heart. This is number 4 in a series that we're doing. And tonight I want to talk to you from 2 Corinthians chapter, of course, 5, and then I'm going to be in John 19, and then I'm going to be in Acts chapter 20. I want to talk to you tonight about the heart of the finisher, the race that we're running and so forth. Now, we have learned on the essentials of the heart, it's very vital and important that we remember as we do a quick review, that the Bible teaches us that our hearts are the center, if you will, of all the operations of human life. In other words, everything in life truly begins in our heart. Good things, unfortunately bad things. It all begins in the heart of man. And the real person is found there. And remember that we have already learned that above everything, above anything else in life, the Bible commands us, tells us what we need to do in Proverbs 4:23, where it says this. It says, keep, or literally guard your heart with all diligence, meaning above everything else. And it tells us why. For out of the heart spring the issues of life. And life is what we live, and life is a very, very important word. So we know now that we must protect our hearts. I pray that you've been doing that, and you protect your hearts by preparing your hearts with the Word of God. Our every action is a heart action. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 15, he said, for these things proceed out of the heart, and talks about murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and all the rest of it. So out of the heart is what defiles or contaminates the whole individual. That's why we have to protect our hearts. And we've learned also that the Spirit, that God sent forth the Spirit of His Son, Jesus Christ, into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Jesus lives and is alive in our hearts tonight. Amen? We're new creations in Christ. Colossians 1:27 tells us that Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we know we have the Lord living in us. We've also obeyed the command to take up His yoke. In Matthew 11:29. And we know that the yoke of Christ is His lowly heart. That we see other people the way Jesus sees people. We want to react the way Jesus reacts and so forth, and think the way He thinks. We know that the Holy Spirit of God is the agent, if you will, the person that's working in our hearts, that's transforming us from glory to glory. Amen? From glory to glory. I believe that was last week's message. I may be wrong, but I think it was. From glory to glory into the same image, meaning the image of Jesus Christ, that Christ-likeness. And it happens because the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. So if we are not growing in Christ-likeness, we know that it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. Amen? In other words, if we're not growing, that means we've stopped. Something has stopped us. And we know it's not the Holy Spirit, nor is it the Holy Spirit's fault. It's always going to be a heart issue. It's what we want to allow. In other words, we can resist the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. I left off with this last time, I think. I said, what we do in our present glory is either preventing us from entering or preparing us to enter the next glory. We don't want to be stuck where we are in glory. Amen? We want to move from glory to glory. And we know that that only occurs as we follow Jesus. And it's only as we follow Jesus, stepping out in faith in the power of another, that we truly experience the heartbeat of Jesus' own heart. And when we take that yoke, which is the lowly heart of Christ, and we go out into the world and we tell others about Jesus, something happens. That should lead you now to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's begin, as I turn there myself, I'm sorry. Let's look at verse 12 and start there. Paul telling us, the church at Corinth, he says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you." Now look at verse 14. "For the love of Christ compels us." Now look at that carefully. Paul is writing, penning this letter. Paul didn't say, "my love for Christ." He did not say, "your love for Christ." He said, the love that God, Christ has for us, the love of Christ does something to us. It compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. The very heart of Christ does something to us. I'm going to ask you a question. Does Jesus live in your heart? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit working in your life? Yes. Do we have the precious word of God? Yes, we do. And listen to what happens about the love of Christ. It says it compels us. It does something. That word means it constrains us. It urges us on. It literally overwhelms us. I pray that it does. It means that it leaves us no option, because we realize that Jesus did something. You know, Jesus did not have to die for you. Jesus did not have to die for me. We almost, today, especially in America, we have this thing that, well, Jesus had to do that, man. You know, no, he did it of his own volition. He did it willingly. Amen? He laid down his life because he loves us. And now the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that God has given unto us. Romans 5:5. Is that true? Okay, now look at verse 15. "And he died for all." In other words, substitution. He took our place. "That those who live," and we're alive tonight, "those who live should live no longer for themselves." You should underline that in your Bible. If you're in Jesus Christ, it says that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Well, who do we live for? But for him, meaning Jesus, who died for them and rose again. Aren't you glad that our Savior's not dead? That he's alive, that he's with us tonight? The heart of the finisher. Now listen, the heart of the finisher lives for someone else. That's so important that we see that. If we're really going to finish our race, if we're going to finish our calling, if we're going to really walk by faith, if we're really going to live and walk in the power of another, then we have to be a finisher, and we have to live for Jesus Christ. And it's that love of Christ that is ruling and reigning in our hearts. Now that means this: we have no rivals. There's no other rival that we're after. Nothing. We don't want anything else. In other words, Christ died that we might live, and live only for him and through him. Now, we go on through here in Corinthians. We find out that we're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, but all things have become new. But I want you to drop on down to verse 18. It says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself." And look how he's done it. "Through Jesus Christ." And look what's been given. "And has given angels..." No. "Has given just pastors?" No. "Has given all of us," each and every Christian, what? the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. In other words, the whole world was reconciled to God, believe it or not, at the cross, because Jesus paid for the sin debt of the entire world. Amen? And he says, reconciling the world to himself. And look what happened. Not imputing their trespasses to them. In other words, not counting their sins against them. And has committed. Now he's given us something, and now he's committed to us. Put into our hands what? The word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, look what we are. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, through his body, through us, each and every believer, through us. Look what Paul says. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is the cry of our Lord and Savior and our God and Father, is to be reconciled to him. Amen? In other words, the debt has been paid, but you have to come and receive that. We all know those things. And so how do we live for him? Well, we live for him by realizing that we, number one, we have the yoke of Christ, which is his lowly heart. But more than that, we realize now that we have a job to do. It says that he has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. There's a way back to God. There is a way to God the Father. His name is Jesus Christ. And we take the hand of someone who is lost and say, listen, here's the hand of Jesus, and only Jesus can get you to the Father. Amen? Repent of your sins. He loves you. He died for you. He doesn't want to hold anything against you. If someone's paid for it, why are you running from God? Why are you running from the love of God? And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, it's been given to us and it's been committed unto us. What? The gospel, the good news. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3. The good news. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the good news. Amen? He took our sins. I'm going to ask you a question. Now that we're talking about our hearts, we know that everything begins there, and really that's where it all comes from. You know, the issues of life proceed out of the heart. When is the last time, I'm challenging you, I'm loving you. Remember, there's what we call sweet sermons and, you know, the sissy sermons and the bitter ones, right? Well, there's a balance, all right? I'm challenging you tonight. When is the last time, maybe today, I don't know, maybe yesterday, mine was today, but when was the last time that you sensed in your heart that God was pleading through you? Pleading through you. I remember one night, many years ago, actually, there was a young woman who came to my house. And there was many people around her and so forth that were here. I'd never met them before. And she asked me a question. She said, you're a pastor? I said, yes. And I just looked at her, and I could tell her eyes. You know how you can always look those questions, you know. And I said, do you know Jesus Christ? She said, no. And I said, may I tell you how to know him? I was this close to leading her to the Lord. My heart was breaking for that person. And then the interruption came. And she walked out of my door. I never saw her again. You know, God pleading through you. The love of Christ compelling you, constraining you, urging you on. Your heart is breaking for the person in front of you. They're lost. And you know their destiny. You know where they're going to end up if they do not come to Christ. Jesus is saying, God is saying, he says, I am begging you to be reconciled through me. Reconciled to God. How is this accomplished? You and me. What is your view of the ministry that God has given you? I'm talking about the heart tonight. I'm talking about the essentials of the heart. I'm talking about the heart of the finisher. You know, Jesus, for example, when Jesus came to this earth, you know, Jesus wasn't born to live. He was born to die. Amen? He came to die on the cross for you and to die for me. And I was thinking today of all that Jesus did, all that he went through just to finish. Say that word with me. Finish, a very important word, just to finish all that he went through. I started thinking about his birth. And at his birth, isn't it amazing? A baby is born and there is one that wants him dead even at his birth. We know who that was. We know it was the devil, but we know that the devil used someone. Satan used someone. His name was King Herod. Think about it for a minute. King Herod, he wanted to kill God. Do you understand? He didn't know it was God. He wanted to kill God. He wanted to kill the Son of God. Remember what he did there in Matthew's Gospel 2:16? It says that he was Herod when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men. He was so angry. In other words, he went completely out of control. And he sent forth, and here's what he did. He put to death all the male children in Bethlehem and all the districts from 2 years old and under. Isn't that amazing? The first martyrs concerning Christ's birth were little babies. Were little children. You think of all Christ endured to finish what he was sent for. Think of the temptation seen by the devil. Imagine being rejected by your own family. Rejected by your own creation. He came to his own and his own received him not. They didn't want anything to do and they rejected the king, their own Messiah. And everything Jesus did from start to finish was absolutely perfect and sinless, and it pleased God the Father. And at the end of his life, right before his crucifixion, right there in the garden, all those that said that they loved him and would follow him and would die for him left him. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was, it says that great drops of blood or like blood fell from his face to the ground. Think about that for a moment. The agony that he was enduring. Matter of fact, he went to the disciples and he said to them in Matthew 26:38, he said to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." And listen to what Jesus said. He's asking his disciples to do something. He said, "Stay here and watch with me." We know that they didn't, amen? We know that Jesus, the Savior of the world, he's wanting to finish his race, the things that he came to accomplish. What did he do? The Bible says he fell on his face. Is there something in your heart whenever you see our Savior, the Prince of Peace, the Healer, the Deliverer, the Messiah, he's on his face. He's sweating like great drops of blood. His body is literally being crushed. And he tells the Father, "Oh Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." He goes back to the disciples, and it says in Matthew 26:40, he came to his disciples. He found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, he says, "What?" He screamed it out. That's an exclamation. He says, "What?" He says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not pray with me 1 hour? After his arrest, after the Romans finished beating him, after the spittle that was dripping down his face, after the thorns that were placed upon his head. You know, I think about all that, the scourging, the beating, after being made of the sin of the world. Turn to John 19 with me and look at verse 28. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 28. It says, "And after this," all the things that I just told you, "after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now finished, were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled," John 19:28, "and he said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put on it hyssop, and put it to his mouth." And listen to what Jesus said. He said, "It is" what? "Finished." I'm talking about the heart of a finisher tonight. Jesus said, "It is finished." The sin debt, our sin debt, mankind's sin debt was paid in full. He says, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. Now I want you to just think just for a moment about the last words of Jesus on the cross and embrace them in your heart. For as he said, "It is finished." And loved one, that is the greatest words ever spoken on planet Earth. Amen. In other words, our sin debt was paid. It was so completely paid, as it says in Micah 7:19, that our sins are buried in the deepest part or the depths of the sea. Or as it says in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, our transgressions, our sins, they've been removed. It is completely taken care of. Now listen, when Jesus said it is finished, I don't know how to explain that wonderful Greek word like I should, but I can put it into our own everyday thinking. It means this. It means that Jesus said, no, I didn't leave any loose ends. I did not leave one unfinished task. I did not have one more word to say. Does that make sense? In other words, you know, he didn't have, oh, I forgot to say something, or one of those, oh, I wish I had of. No, it wasn't. Now listen, we stand in those words of Jesus. It is finished. That's where we stand. Now listen very carefully. Do we have the heart, the spirit of his son, Galatians 4:6, living in our hearts? Do we have the Holy Spirit working in our hearts? And out of our hearts come forth the issues of life. Amen? We're to protect our hearts. Listen now. I want you to just try to think about something. Maybe this may be a little bit far-fetched, or maybe I will not explain it accurately to you. You know, sometimes when it comes to revelation, you have to catch it. Amen? In other words, we can know something here, but it has to come alive in here. Amen? And I was looking at that and I said to myself, Jesus, you said it is finished, and I know that I'm born again. I know that I'm a new creation. I know that you're living in me. I know that the Holy Spirit is transforming me. He's changing me into the same image. That's Christ's likeness. That's called sanctification. It's a process. We're from one glory to the next glory to the next glory. But when I saw this, I realized something else. Because all of us go through times when we feel like we're not going to make it. We feel like we just want to give up. We feel like we want to close the blinds at the house or pull the curtains too. And we just want to sit there and take the telephone off the hook or turn off the cell phone and kill the computer or whatever. You know what I'm saying? But then listen, I realized something. We have, because we're new creations in Christ, Jesus, we have his heart, the lowly heart of Christ, because we've taken his yoke. You know what that tells me? It tells me that we have living in our hearts right now the heart of the finisher. Amen? And I started thinking about that, and I'm going, oh, Lord, you live in me. I have the heart of the finisher living in me. We possess your heart. Turn to Acts chapter 20 now. Watch this. And let's look at Acts chapter 20. Let's look at let's just go to verse 17. Now, Acts chapter 20, this is Paul's third missionary journey. And he wants to hurry and get to Jerusalem, hopefully by Pentecost. And then from Jerusalem, he wants to go on to Rome, okay, which he does. Now look at verse 17. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called for the elders of the church. So he's traveling, and this is a very tender scene here, and these men that Paul loves. And he says in verse 18, now watch. He said, and when they had come to him, the elders, they said to Paul, now look what Paul says. He shares his heart. He says, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. The incredible, consistent life of Paul. The one who said, you know, for me to live is Christ. And he says here, you know how I lived among you. And look what he was doing. Serving the Lord with all what? Humility. Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. The word serving there means he was a bond slave. He's serving the Lord. He loved the Lord. And he said, oh, I served the Lord with all humility. And how? He says, oh, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was helpful. In other words, he kept proclaiming the word of God, even though he faced danger. He never gave up. And he said, but I proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. so public and private, testifying to Jews and to Greeks, repentance. In other words, that change of heart, change of mind, changing direction. So repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, listen very carefully now. Now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit, now listen, the Holy Spirit works where? In our hearts. The Holy Spirit transforming us from glory to glory. Except the Holy Spirit, and let me add the scripture there, who is working in our hearts, he testifies in every city. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Did Paul resist the Spirit of God? I'm going to ask you a question. What would you do if you got a word tonight saying, you know what, tomorrow you're going to be going down to Watauga. Okay, nothing against Watauga. If you live there, the word sounds scary, but it's okay. And you know, and it says, when you get to Watauga, here's what's going to happen. Tomorrow when you arise there, you know what, tribulations and chains. You're going to be put in prison. You're going to go through a horrible time. What would you do if the Holy Spirit was testifying to you city after city? Wherever you're going, that's what's going to await you. Listen, Paul went through it. Matter of fact, if we read over in chapter 21, verse 4, and also there verses 10 through 12, we would find out that prophets came up to him and said the same thing. Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. If you go there, and he took off the belt. Remember Agabus? He took off his belt and bound himself. This is what awaits you, Paul. And what did Paul say? Are you trying to break my heart? Paul said, I am willing not to only go to Jerusalem, but I am willing to die for the Lord in Jerusalem. That's why Paul said in this next verse, look at verse 24. None of these things, what? Move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish, that I may finish my race. How? With joy. And the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I'm going to ask you a question. Paul said, none of these things move me. We have a flat tire. Our air conditioning goes out. We get a dent in our new car and we have to go into counseling. Amen? Come on, let's be real tonight. You know, we go through something and we're ready to toss in the towel. We're ready to just quit and say, I'm sick of it. Somebody hurts your feelings in church, or they look at you crossways, or they don't shake your hand or hug you the right way, or what. You know what I mean, don't you? None of these things move me. Everything moves me. No, Paul said, no, listen to me. I know what the Holy Spirit of God is doing. I know he's working in my heart. He says, there's only one thing. I want you to know something. These things don't move me. I'm going to ask you a question. Paul had the heart of the finisher. Amen. He had Jesus Christ in his heart. And I look at this and I say, how do we get to this place in our lives? And secondly, is this true of us, the church? Why do so many things move us, but they did not move him? We have to ask those questions when we study out God's word. Why is it that so many believers in the day that we live in, they get offended or whatever, and they're immediately moved away from following our Lord and Savior, or they're moved away from their calling, or they say, I'm not going to church anymore, I'm not going to serve, or this or that. There's not anyone, if there is, I don't mean to offend you, there may be a few that has gone to other cities and literally been in chains. You've been persecuted from city to city, especially if you've gone overseas and so forth. You know what? I have a message that's coming, if the Lord allows me to permit it, to teach it, and it's called the coming persecution to us, the church, here in our own nation. And, we're not being persecuted. Our rights are being stolen because we're not standing up. You know, and I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, I tell you, I want to be able to say with Paul, none of these things move me. I'm going to ask you a question. Do we have a different gospel than Paul's? Do we have a different Savior, a different Holy Spirit, different grace? No, we have the same. What moves you, Christian? What really moves you? Here's what I want to say, and I don't know how to say it correctly, but listen carefully. You have in you, if you are a believer, you have in you the heart that never gave up. Amen. Do you understand? Jesus never quit. He never gave up. You say, well, Bill, that was God. He was a God man. He came to live as man. Yes, he was God. And now he lives in us. Amen? That's why we're new creations. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, Jesus, I have the heart of Jesus living in me right now. Oh, the issues of life proceed out of the heart. I have the heart of Jesus. No matter the cost, he never gave up. And you possess the heart of the finisher. Amen? And I started thinking, oh, Lord, listen, loved one, don't let your mind, don't let your circumstances tell you that you're not going to make it. Don't allow the father of lies to tell you that your problem, whatever you're facing, is bigger than God. God is the creator of you and me and of all things. Amen? No, listen. Don't allow defeat. Don't allow anxiety to fill your heart. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. We have the heart of Christ. We have the heart of the finisher living in us right now. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to lay down. I'm not going to ever give up in Jesus' name. Are you? No, listen to me. You know, protect your heart. Fill it with good things. Listen, if you don't, listen to what happens. It says in Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart, being torn apart. Anxiety in the heart causes depression. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. A lot of people are depressed today. And you know why? There's a heart issue. It says, but a good word makes it glad. Here's a good word. The heart of the finisher. He lives inside of you. The one that never quit. The one that took it all. The one that defeated death, hell, the devil, and everything. He lives in you. And you're in him, and that's why you're more than a conqueror. Amen? And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Oh, I hope it works out. No, stop that. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the what? The hope of glory. He lives in you. You have the hope of glory living in you. How can we have to protect our hearts because hope deferred, it makes the heart sick. But oh, when the desire comes, it says, it's a tree of life. Is there anything better than the tree of life? That speaks of Jesus. Proverbs 17:22, talking about protecting your heart. Don't let your heart become defeated. It says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Man, if you need a good shot, you know, an injection. What do they call that? I don't forget and I don't really care. A broken spirit dries the bones. Listen to me now. I know that some of us are going through some hard times. Health issues, financial issues, worrying, tomorrow issues, boyfriend issues, girlfriend issues, husband-wife issues, children issues. Don't allow your heart to be defeated because you are, again, more than conquerors in Christ. Amen? Not only that, we must protect our hearts. Protect our hearts, for out of it is the issues of life. Look what Paul said again in verse 24. He said, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life. Look at that. My life dear to myself. Why? That I might finish my race and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify. To testify. In other words, to make Jesus known. That's what we're to do. Amen? And watch this. The gospel of what? The grace of God. That's what we declare to people who don't know Jesus. There was only one thing that moved Paul. It wasn't tribulation. It wasn't circumstances. It wasn't being beaten and stoned and left for dead. It wasn't that his friends rejected him, his nation rejected him. It wasn't any of those things that moved Paul. There was only one thing that moved him, because he had the heart of the finisher. He knew that. He knew. That's why Paul could say, "For me to live is Christ." Listen, he knew it. In other words, nothing moved Paul but one thing, and here it is. And that was to finish the work that Jesus had given him to do. Amen? If we would only really see that and not say church is something to attend, but church is something that we do. Amen? And if we could see that in our hearts. Listen, I want to ask you a question. Is it your goal to finish the ministry that God has given unto you? Some of you may be saying, "I don't even know what my ministry is." Well, you have to step out, man. It's living in you right now. You have to just be obedient. You have to just say, "Well, I'm taking up his yoke, and here I go. I'm going to follow you. I don't know where I'm going, actually, but I'm going to be like Abraham. I'm just going to be obedient." Amen. I'm going to step out in faith, and Lord, I want to obey you. I'm going to study your word. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to pray and find out. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's the great commission, to go out and tell the world. Listen, that means if we have been given a ministry, that means that we are stewards of what has been given unto us. A steward doesn't own the ministry or own the gifting. No, we're just here to do what God says to do. And here's the deal. Whether you believe it or not, let's take a little bit of the bitter right now. There's the sweet in the bitter. Listen, each of us, every believer, no matter how young, no matter how old, we will give an account of our stewardship. The stewardship of whatever gifting God has placed in you. If it's never been watered, if it's never grown, if it's never bore fruit and so forth. Listen, we're stewards of it. We're responsible for it. The way we treat our wife, the way we treat our husband, the way we treat our children, the way we handle our finances, our businesses, everything that how we work for our employees, everything we do, we will give an account of, because we belong to Jesus. Amen? And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Moreover," it says, "it is required that stewards be found faithful." Be found faithful. See, Paul was not afraid of chains. Paul was not afraid of tribulation. Paul was not even afraid of losing his life. Paul was afraid of not finishing his ministry. Did you know every Monday, I remember, I forget his name, but he's famous. He's on the TV all the time. He made a statement I've never forgotten, and I've taken it from myself. He said every Monday, he said, "Pastors want to resign." And I know that feeling. It's not that we really want to, but we want to. We want to just, okay, I'm going to retire this week. I'm going to resign this week. Because, see, you've gotten pregnant all week and you've delivered the word of God. Does that make sense? And now you have to start all over again to give birth the next time that we see you. And sometimes when you've given out, you just say, and it's Monday morning, you go, okay. And you look at your calendar and you go, boy, Hawaii sounds nice. If I just had some money to get there. I understand that. I don't know Paul ever thought that way. I'm sure he did. I don't really know. He's human like all of us. But I'll tell you something. He was afraid of losing God's plan for his life. Why? Because his heart was overflowing with the heart of the finisher, Jesus Christ. The one, listen, who took it all for you and me. Amen? He was perfect. He was sinless. He had never sinned. He took it all for us. All of it. The beatings. The bag over his face, and then they were hitting him. The scourging. He took it all, and then he took not only that, our punishment. He took our sin. It's amazing. And I sit there, and Lord, I said, "You did all that for me, and you've put your heart inside of me, and I'm going to complain now? Oh, no, I don't want to be like that." Listen, did Paul ever drop out of the race? No, listen, did he ever surrender? Even at the end of his life, when right before he was about to die, when Nero was to have his head removed or whatever, you know what he said? Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I have fought the good fight. He said, I have finished, say that word with me, finished. I have finished the race. What a great word. I have kept the faith. And that's exactly what's going to happen to each and every one of us that loves the Lord. Amen. Let's conclude by turning to Hebrews chapter 12, one chapter that you know probably by heart. Hebrews chapter 12, let's look at the only way to finish the race now. The heart of the finisher lives in us. Talking about the issues of the heart, chapter 12 of Hebrews verse 1. Therefore we also, now we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Those are the, from chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith there. He says, now look what he says to do. Let us strip off or let us lay aside every weight. Say that with me. Every weight. That's a very important two words. Not only that, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now listen to me. What weighs a person down the most? Our hearts. This from the heart proceed the issues of life. Amen. Everything is there, right here. That what weighs us down? It's our heart. Well, no wonder that Peter writing the church, Paul writing the church, the Philippians, he said, listen, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't let your hearts be torn apart. Be anxious for nothing. But with everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the very peace of God, the very peace of God will do two things. We'll guard a military arsenal. We'll guard two areas, the areas that we're tormented in, the areas that get heavy, our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Listen, he says, all this heavy weight, all this, you know, it weighs down our hearts. Listen, you know, all the excess baggage that Christians carry around today. What happened to me in 1940 and 1990 and all, listen, let it go. Leave it alone. It'll just weigh you down. Jesus told us when we took his yoke, the lowly heart of Christ, what did he say? He said in Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why? Well, we have the lowly heart of Christ. When we're yoked up with Jesus, we have the heart of the finisher who never quit living in us. Amen? Now listen, doctors tell us, you know, if you ever started running, you know how you go out and you want to start running a mile a day or 2 miles a day or whatever those people do. They pass me all the time. I'm doing that, you know, that real quick walk, that sissy walk. You've seen the sissy walk, right? Never mind. And they pass me and they're running and I passed one this morning. You know, he was running. I passed him. And I said, hey, good morning. I said, man, you need a checkup, man, you know. And so what we do, we have to go get a checkup to make sure our hearts are okay. Listen, lay aside, it says, every weight. Listen to me. Sometimes, here's what we need to do. We need to take our heart and we need to put it on God's scale. And we need to say, Lord, why don't you just weigh me and check me out? That's why it says in Proverbs 21:2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Oh, we so often have the weight of worry come upon us. Trying to take control of us, if you will. You know, and we don't want that. No, we need to strip it away. We know that God is going to take care of us. That's why we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it says all these things will be added unto us. All the things we need in this life. We don't need to have a heavy heart about that. Wonder, God, how are you going to pull it through? We need to quit worried how God's going to do it, just knowing that he is going to do it. Amen? And not only that, we have this weight of the world. The weight of the world that just seems to rest upon us sometimes. Don't let the world fill your hearts. Fill your hearts with the Word of God. Hide God's Word, it says in Psalm 119:11. Hide the Word of God in your hearts. Jesus said in Luke 21:34, he says, oh, take heed, beware to yourselves. He says, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness. And here it is. And the cares of this life. The cares of this life. What is worse than a heavy heart? Oh, the burdens, you know, and so forth. It's like, you know, it just, you put your heart on the scale and it goes, it just breaks it. You know what I mean? God says, oh man, that's not the way it should be. You know what the worst weight that we carry around is? The worst weight, talking about the heart of the finisher, talking about the issues, the essentials of our heart. The worst weight that we carry is the one we need to deny. And that's the weight of self. Always consumed with me and me and me. Jesus told us in Matthew 16:24, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Jesus said, you don't need you anymore. You need me. You don't need your wisdom anymore. You need my wisdom. You don't need that old rotten love and that rotten worry. You need my love. You need my mind. Amen. He says, deny yourself. Take up the cross. Follow me. Oh, Jesus, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. He says, come after me. And look what it says now. Quickly, it says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us or trips us up or entangles us or encircles us. Now, this is very important. This is probably the most important thing I'm going to say to you tonight. I want you to look at this very carefully. It says, the sin which so easily ensnares us, all right? What is the sin that so easily ensnares us? And let me say something to you. It's very important that we always study the word. Just take your time and study it, because it doesn't say any sin. It says the sin, meaning a particular sin pointing to a single sin. This sin that I want to tell you about is so destructive that only 8 people got inside the ark during Noah's time. This sin is so deceptive that the children of Israel, they preferred slavery to freedom. It's so demonic that multitudes and multitudes have entered eternity, a Christless eternity. This sin is so dark that it literally broke the heart of Jesus Christ in John chapter 11, which we've already covered in verse 35, where it said Jesus wept. What is this particular sin? It is very simple. It is the sin of unbelief. Unbelief in the ability of God. Hebrews 3:12 says this, beware of an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart is a heart that's filled with not believing God. Not believing God is going to take care of you. That God says, that's not the kind of heart I want. Unbelief is a heart issue. What did Jesus say in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, I think it's verse 23. I don't know what he said. My mind is so fried tonight. If you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, it shall be done. You see, unbelief is an issue from the heart. Belief is an issue from the heart. It's a heart essential. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, you know what? This unbelief, can you imagine unbelief stopping 2 million people from crossing over into the promised land? Only 2 people, Joshua and Caleb, wanted to go. Of course, Moses wanted to go. But you know what I'm saying? You know, they stopped them. And 2 million people, they wandered in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness. All because of unbelief. All because of that. Listen, we have the heart of the finisher living in our hearts. That's why it says, watch this now, let us run, how? With endurance. We have the strength of Christ. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We have the heart of the finisher who never stopped, who never quit. He's living in our hearts. We can have endurance because it's his endurance, that ongoing determination to just keep on going no matter what awaits us. Listen to me. There is a finish line. One day, we're all going to cross it. Amen? It can happen at any moment. Our race is going to be over. I encourage you, I even plead with you to live. Live your life. Live it to the fullest. Don't let worry rob you and fear rob you and all the rest of it. And I know that some say, well, fear can cripple us. And I'm not, certainly not, if you have a problem in those areas, I'm not beating you up, man. I love you. But I don't want to be robbed. I have, and I know I have, and I know you have. I have the heart that never gave up. He's in me. And I know that there's going to be another problem tomorrow and another circumstance that is facing me and facing you. And I have to say, I see it, but I want you to know I have the endurance of Christ living in my heart. He's living in me right now. And I tell you what I see. I see in the distance a wonderful finish line. And I'm going to cross it. Look what it says. The race set before us. There is a race. It's a pre-appointed, ordained path designed by God. Now listen to me. You are not, Christian, going to fail. Why? You have His heart. You have His power. You have His grace. You have His victory. But you also have something else. You have His promise, and God cannot lie. And what is that promise? Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will complete it, finish it, until the very day of Christ. Not only that, Psalm 138:8, He will perfect those things which concerns you. He's in you. He's working in you. You're going to cross that line, and how do we do it? There it is, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Not looking unto pastors, not looking unto prophets or TV shows or self-help books, looking unto the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. Amen. Looking unto Jesus, our forerunner. It says, who for the joy, the race to the cross, for the joy set that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus sit down? His work was finished. Amen. Yes, He still intercedes for us. That's His high priestly ministry. Yes, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. But His work, His earthly ministry, He went up, He poured His blood out upon the mercy seat. Amen. It's finished. Listen, our redemption is sure because His work is finished. But our work is not finished. Wouldn't it be sad if we didn't build those homes down in Mexico? Wouldn't that be heartbreaking? There are 7 families that are going to have a home, and they don't even know it yet. They don't even know. And I'll tell you what, they probably the ones that have been praying and asking God, and God says, oh, you know what, it's coming. It's always manifested in the supernatural before it ever gets into the natural realm. Amen. Think of that. Think of the things that you're doing. You're enabling others now. You're going to tell others about Jesus. Why? You're ambassadors. That's why we're going down to Mexico. That's why we're doing the things that we do. We work for Jesus, and our race is not over. So run, Christian, run. Amen? For we have the heart of the finisher. Father, I thank You tonight in Jesus' name. I thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. I thank You that we, first of all, that we have the Word of God. But Father, I thank You, and I pray that we believe the Word of God, that we believe it, that we lay hold of it. That we say to ourselves, none of these things move me. Not fear, not torment, not sickness, Lord, not problems, not fight. Nothing's going to move me because I know You're going to take care of us. And even tonight, I know that You're touching people that are listening live, touching people in this chapel. Oh God, let Your word, let faith arise in our hearts. Increase our faith. Stretch our faith. Oh God, help us to put on our running shoes to run the race that is set before us. Let us quit looking back to what might have been, could have been, or should have been. Let us keep looking unto Jesus with a steady gaze, the author, the finisher of our faith. We have His heart. Let us exhibit and show His heart to the world. Wherever we go, let us bring life to others. Let us bring victory to others because we are the light of the world. We have Jesus in us. Lord, touch Your people tonight. Strengthen Your people. Let them look inside their heart and see what they really have. Let loneliness be gone. Let depression cease. Let illness flee from every body and every person. Oh God, the circumstances involving marriages or whatnot, what You have joined together, let no one put asunder. Let us believe Your word, act upon Your word, and hide Your word in our hearts. Baptize us, O Father. Baptize us afresh. Endue us with power from upon high all over again. May the Holy Spirit of God saturate us. May rivers of living waters come forth from our innermost being. We praise You tonight. We honor You tonight. We hold You so close tonight, Lord, our Savior. We're the joy. You endured the cross, all of that, for the joy set before You, Lord, and we're that joy. You looked at us, and You said, I want You. I want You so much, I will die for You. Thank You, Lord. And we just give You honor now. We give You honor and praise, adoration. We bless Your holy name. We thank You, Lord. Just thank the Lord quietly, would you? Just praise Him and thank Him right now.